So I'm going to preach about in those days. It says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus. We were at Silver Dollar City this last week, and one of the shops in Silver Dollar City, it has those bunch of little pamphlets or little books that have the year that you were born on, like 1978 for me. And you could look in that booklet and you could see what a cost of a loaf of bread was in 1978 for me, what the gallon of gas was, what was in the news, you know, what the advertisement, you could see what was going on in those days when we were born. Today we're going to look at what was happening 2,000 some years ago in the days when Jesus was born, in the days when Jesus was born. You know, we kind of look around our world today and we can see the deterioration of our society. For those of us that have lived in America for a long time, we see where things were and where they are at now. And we see things getting farther and farther away from God. And the Bible says that things are going to wax worse and worse. There's going to be a time where the whole world, other than those that are saved by the Lamb, other than those that don't take His mark, are going to worship this Antichrist, this beast. So we know there's a time coming, things are going to be very bad, and if you don't worship this beast, you're going to be killed. Right? So things are going to get bad. But I give to you that Jesus was born into a world that's not much different than the world we live in today. You know, we think, man, the good old days. Well, I don't think Jesus was born in the good old days. And we're going to take a look at the days that Jesus was born into. When Jesus was born, we read in verse 1, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from this man called Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus. This man named Caesar Augustus was in charge, and this was in the days of the Roman Empire. Okay, an empire means it's a dictatorship. They're taking over other lands, and you all are under this one empire, this one dictator. And that man was Caesar Augustus. Not too many years before Jesus was born, Rome was a republic, a representative government, kind of like America is. But then this man named Julius Caesar took over, was the first Caesar, was the first emperor. And the second emperor was a man called Caesar Augustus. He was called Caesar. And we still have that word around today. In World War I, there was this man from Germany named the Kaiser, which is the same word, the German word for Caesar. His name was Wilhelm II. And in Russia, they had what they call a czar, C-S-A-R, from that same word Caesar. So you can see this word Caesar is still around today, called Nicholas II, Russia had. So a Caesar or a czar or a Kaiser is a dictator, a guy who is in charge and everybody does what he says. And here we see Caesar Augustus saying, he's just making decrees. All the world's going to be taxed, said Caesar Augustus. So that Caesar means he took that name from Julius Caesar, which means just a dictator or emperor. And his name was Augustus. Augustus. You know, we still have that name around us today, the word Augustus. In fact, there's a month named after this guy. What is it? August. Right? Think of the months. There's September. Does anybody know what the prefix sept means? Seven. Is September the seventh month? What is it? The ninth. Then there's October. Oct is eight, but it's really the 10th month. Then there's November. That nov means nine, but it's really the 11th. Then December. You think of a decade as how many years? 10. So des, D-E-C, means 10, but it's really the 12th month. So all these months got moved back 2 months to make room for 2 months, August and July. August was named after Caesar Augustus. What about July? What do you think? Julius Caesar. And so they went to the Julian calendar. So they changed the calendar. We have a month named after this guy right here, Caesar Augustus. And that's how much our world still, you know, this guy made an impact. He was a big deal. We just, on the way back from Branson, we drove through Augusta. Same word, the feminine form of Augustus. There's all these Augustus and Augusta around us. But this guy was the emperor of Rome. When we're talking about Rome, we're talking ancient Rome, the Roman Empire. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 2 to see what the Bible says about this nation, what was going on in the days that Jesus was born. Daniel chapter 2. Because ancient Rome still impacts us today. You know, humanly speaking, just people that don't really acknowledge God and think of, you know, mankind is being able to make great governments and save ourselves and save the world to do it. They would look at ancient Rome and say that was about the pinnacle of human achievement, this Roman Empire. For those that like big government, totalitarian governments, unified governments, Rome is the empire to look at. And Rome affects us today in many ways we don't even know about. Our calendar, but our economics, our law, our politics, so many things come from this ancient Rome that Jesus was a part of. We're going to look in Daniel chapter 2. And Daniel chapter 2 is written in the mid-600 BCs. So 650-some years before Jesus was born. And Daniel is giving an interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And this dream has to do with kingdoms that will come to pass in the future back in Daniel's day. So let's read in Daniel chapter 2, verse 31. Daniel 2, verse 31. Daniel says this to King Nebuchadnezzar, "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, the breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay." So Nebuchadnezzar saw this image with all these different metals down to the bottom. It was clay in the feet, but there was gold, silver, brass, iron. This image of a man. Then Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar what this means. So let's turn to verse 36. So Daniel not only says, this is the dream you had. He said, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. "Thou, O king, you, Nebuchadnezzar, are a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So Nebuchadnezzar was represented by this head of gold in this image. "And after thee," Daniel says in verse 39, "after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee." Is silver inferior to gold? Yeah, so there was a gold head, but then the breast and the arms were of silver. There's another kingdom that's inferior. And then another third kingdom of brass. Now we're down to the belly and thighs of this image, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And then it says in verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise." So this fourth kingdom was a kingdom of iron. And if we studied Daniel, we would see that this is Rome. This is the kingdom that came after Greece, that came after Medo-Persia, that came after Babylon. We're talking about Rome. The Rome that Jesus was born into was this kingdom of iron. If we look at verse 40, this kingdom, Rome, was strong. It breaks in pieces. It subdues all things. As iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. So this kingdom, Rome, was the iron kingdom here in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel 7. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel has a dream. And his dream mirrors that of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, in that Nebuchadnezzar had a dream about four kingdoms. Daniel has a dream about four kingdoms. If we look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 17, this is the interpretation. It says, "These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth." So we know when we read about these beasts, there are four kings or kingdoms that are going to arise out of the earth. So let's look at Daniel's dream, beginning in verse 3. Beginning in verse 3, it says, "And four great beasts..." Daniel had this dream about four beasts come up from the sea, diverse or different from one another, one from another. "The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast." Remember, this fourth was Rome. Now he sees this fourth one, and it's a beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So again, in Daniel's dream, this fourth kingdom, ancient Rome, was a kingdom of iron. It was dreadful and terrible and strong, exceedingly great iron teeth. It would devour and break in pieces anything that would oppose it. This is the kingdom Jesus was born into. This fourth, dreadful, exceedingly terrible, strong kingdom of iron. It'll break you in pieces. Let's turn back to Luke chapter 2. It doesn't sound like the good old days. If we lived under a kingdom that would break you in pieces, it's not good. You better hope that the ruler of that is a godly man. And Caesar Augustus and the Caesars and they weren't godly men. They weren't godly men. This was a bad kingdom to be born under. But Jesus was born into this kingdom of iron. And people that study history and people that look back and at the great achievements of mankind, they call this time that Jesus was born and that Caesar Augustus reigned over and ushered in, they call it the time of the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. And they look back with great admiration towards this time of the Roman peace, the Pax Romana. And that's why Caesar Augustus, this man, it says in verse 1 that they went a decree out of when Jesus was born, he's thought to be this great leader because he ushered in the peace of Rome. It was a time where there was no internal conflict, great, you know, big uprisings inside of Rome. That means no one tried to rebel against the empire. No one tried to uprise. Everybody just did what they were told. And that's what the Bible said. That's what Daniel prophesied, is that if you do, he's going to stamp you in pieces and break and devour. It's a kingdom of iron. No one stood up against this time. And there was peace, so-called peace, inside of Rome. But it wasn't a time of peace for those on the borders of Rome, because the Roman Empire kept expanding and expanding. It was a time of constant war. So there was always the Roman army expanding ever farther and farther during this time of this Roman peace. So if you were on the borders, there wasn't peace. They would conquer you. They would make slaves of you. They'd send you into the gladiator games. They'd take your animals. They'd take whatever from you because they conquered you. This was a time when Jesus was born of these gladiator games. The Roman Colosseum, which is still there today, wasn't built yet. It was about 40 years after Jesus' death when that was built. But there was arenas all around where they would take people against their will and force them to fight animals, beasts. Entire countries were emptied of all their bears and lions so they could come and fight in these games for the enjoyment of the Romans. These games went on for 300 years. Jesus was born at the peak of these games where people would cheer on people dying in front of them. Sometimes family members would be forced to fight against family members to the death. All for the enjoyment of Rome. This is the world that Jesus was born into. In those days, it says, it came to pass in those days, these days of Caesar Augustus, Rome was full of homosexuality. It was just normal. It wasn't a sin. It was good. It was fine. It was everywhere in Rome. It was full of homosexuality. It was full of slavery. It was full of idolatry. It was full of violence that we can't even imagine. So when I say these aren't the good old days, they're not the good old days. Jesus, all the disciples, Paul, they lived in a time of debauchery under this kingdom of iron. And if you stood up against it, it would break you in pieces and devour you. So Jesus wasn't born into a perfect world. He was born into a terrible, terrible world. And Rome was always expanding, always expanding, always fighting, always conquering new lands. Why do they do that? Why does Rome want to get bigger? Why do countries want to get bigger? Brings in more wealth. Brings more people that can create wealth for you. Brings in, you can take their resources. You can either take it all at once, just conquer people, take all their stuff, make them slaves, send them back. Or you could take their stuff slowly and make them kind of work for you. And you can, instead of just doing that, you can do what to them slowly? Tax them. They're under your government now. They're paying tribute and custom to you, and you can tax them. And that's what it says right here in chapter 2. Four times in the first five verses, it talks about taxing. Caesar Augustus made this decree that all the world should be taxed. This taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. All went to be taxed. In verse 5, to be taxed with Mary. Four times it talks about being taxed. Who likes taxes? Right? Those who get the money do. They like to spend it. They like to, you know, they love the money. Caesar Augustus loved these taxes. Do you suppose if people were in a great mood going to Bethlehem to pay taxes? I mean, that's, we all hate, a lot of grumbling. So Jesus was born in, this is a foreign power. These Romans, the Jews didn't want to be under the Romans. The Jews didn't agree with what Caesar Augustus, how he lived, what he thought, had he received worship, that everybody had to worship Caesar. The Jews had an exemption. They didn't have to worship Caesar. For some reason, Julius Caesar gave, I didn't study it enough, but they didn't have to bow down and worship Caesar. Everybody else did. The Christians that lived under this Roman Empire of iron for 300 years after Christ's death, they would be told to worship Caesar. And would Christians worship Caesar? No. Thou shalt have no other gods before him. So they wouldn't worship Caesar. And they didn't have the exemption that the Jews had. And so the Christians were delivered to lions. The Christians were killed. The Christians were hunted. That's this kingdom that Jesus was born into. Not a lot different than our days. So Joseph and Mary went to be taxed. They went up from Galilee, it says in verse 4. They had to leave their home, go to a different place to pay taxes to this man, Caesar Augustus. Let's look a little more at taxes this morning. Look at Luke chapter 20. Because that's the whole reason that Jesus was born in Bethlehem, is because of this taxation to a foreign power, to people that they didn't agree with, to a wicked man, this Caesar Augustus. Let's turn to Luke chapter 20. See what Jesus said about taxes. Verse 19, Luke chapter 20, verse 19. Okay, so Jesus had just told a parable that said that he is the stone that the builders rejected, and he's going to fall on them and grind them to powder. So they don't like that. So the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men. So they acted like they were just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They wanted to deliver him to Pontius Pilate. They wanted to say, hey, he's speaking against Rome. We're going to try to catch Jesus in his words so that Rome would take care of Jesus and they wouldn't have to because they feared the people. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly. Neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Now, do they truly think that he taught the way of God truly? No, they didn't believe him. They wanted to kill him. So they were laying a trap for him. And then they asked him in verse 22, is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Tribute is taxes. Is it lawful to give taxes to Caesar? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, why tempt ye me? Show me a penny. Whose image and superscription hath it? They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. So this money that Jesus said, it was from the government. It was issued from the government. He said, give that to the government, but give to God what is God's. Right? Rome demanded people to worship Caesar. You don't worship Caesar. You worship God. We don't worship man. We worship God. In the future, people should not worship the beast. They should worship God. But Jesus kind of acted like, yeah, you can give that to Caesar, what Caesar's. Like money was not that big a deal to him. Let's start, look at Matthew chapter 17. Look a little more on taxes. But Jesus said, give to Caesar. And this Caesar wasn't good. This was probably Tiberius Caesar at that time. But Jesus said, give to Caesar what is Caesar's. Matthew 17, verse 24. Matthew 17, verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? Doesn't Jesus pay taxes? He saith, yes. So did Jesus pay his taxes? Yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. So is Caesar Augustus having his kids pay taxes. No, he makes these other people pay taxes. He makes these people he conquers pay taxes. The people close to him, they're not paying the taxes. They're getting the benefits of it. So who is it, his children or strangers? And Peter said, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free. Then are the children free. Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea, cast the hook, and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money, this take, that take, and give unto them for me and thee. So Jesus said, listen, the children of the king don't have to pay taxes. The children are free. Then he said, notwithstanding, you know, nevertheless, go ahead and just pay them some money, lest we should offend them. But really, taxes. We are the children of the king. As Christians, we are children of the King of Kings. And the children don't have to pay taxes. The children are free. So Jesus is kind of saying here, listen, I don't have to pay taxes. You don't have to pay taxes. We're children of the king, but lest we should offend them, let's go ahead and pay them their taxes. But we know as Christians, we're giving them the taxes, but they're not our Lord. They're not our king. And this is why Christians are never loved in any totalitarian government like China. They want to get rid of the Christians because Christians know they don't worship the emperor. They know he's just a man. Yeah, we'll give him this and that, but God is God and he's not God. Christians know the truth. And Jesus said, here's the truth. We don't have to. You know, we're children of the King of Kings, but go ahead and give them their money. Go ahead and give them their money. So Jesus paid taxes. But we need to understand where our citizenship really lies and who our king really is. So Joseph and Mary, they went to Bethlehem to be taxed. And we see throughout that God's people went ahead and paid their taxes, did that. But we know truly, we're just doing it not to offend them. But they're not our kings. They're not our lords. We have a king. We have a Lord. So they went to Bethlehem to be taxed. Verse 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered in Bethlehem. Now, the center of the world at this time, in those days, the greatest town to be born in would be what you think? Rome, the capital city of the Roman Empire, Rome. That's not where Jesus was born. But at least you could be born in the capital city of the province of Judea, which would be what? Jerusalem. Jesus wasn't born in Rome. He wasn't born in Jerusalem. He was born in Bethlehem. We think of Bethlehem as an amazing place, but back then it wasn't. I mean, it's mentioned a few times in the Old Testament, but it's not Jerusalem. It's definitely not Rome. It's just some out-of-the-way little town of Bethlehem. Then we come to verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. So if he's going to be born in Bethlehem, at least he should be born in one of the best houses in Bethlehem. But no, it wasn't in a palace. It wasn't in a house. It wasn't even in an inn. He was born where they had to lay him in a manger, in a feeding trough for animals. So Jesus was born in this time of this great human achievement, this great human civilization of Rome, what the world would say. And he was born in the most lowly, humble fashion that a man could be born. And he's the King of Kings, and he's the Lord of Lords. You'd at least think he could force himself into that inn. He could have made that, but he didn't. He allowed himself to be born in a manger, to be laid in a manger, a feeding trough. And this is the God that we worship. This is the God of all creation. This is our Lord. The Bible says this about Jesus. He said this of himself. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Jesus said, I am meek. I am lowly in heart. We see this in our Lord, but he didn't have to be born in a palace. He was born in Bethlehem. He was laid in a feeding trough. He is meek. He is lowly. That's our God. That's our Savior. Philippians 2, 6 through 8 says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus knew that he was God. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God because he is equal with God. Jesus knew all this. But the Bible says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the God of the Bible, the God the Bible says in 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifest in the flesh. God came and he became a man. He was with God in the beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. The creator of the universe, he made himself of no reputation. He was born in Bethlehem. He was laid in a feeding trough. He was a meek. He was lowly. He was a servant. He didn't enter the world like you think a king would enter the world. He didn't live in this world like you think a king would live in this world. Remember, he told a man that wanted to follow him, he said, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He didn't live like a king in this world. He wasn't born like a king. He didn't live like a king. He didn't die like a king. He humbled himself. If his kingdom was of this world, he could have fought. You know, Pontius Pilate had no power over him but what Jesus allowed him to have over him. But Jesus humbled himself. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Why? Why would the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, live such a life, be born and live and die in such a way? He said of himself, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He came to die for you and for me. He said, Jesus said this in John 8, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Jesus knew who he was. I am from above, he said. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Every one of us, if we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he is who he said he was, if we don't receive him, we will die in our sins. But Jesus came to make a way that we don't have to die in our sins, that Jesus died for our sins. And we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that he's the Son of God, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, that 3 days later he rose again, that there's not salvation in any other name, that there's no other way to be saved than through Jesus Christ. I ask you this morning, do you believe that about Jesus? That he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him, that he died for your sins, not only yours, but the sins of the whole world. If you do, you won't die in your sins. He's the propitiation for your sins. But if you don't, he said, if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So Jesus came as a babe 2,000 some years ago, and he said, I must first suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Jesus knew this was going to happen. He came, he suffered. He was wounded, the Bible says, for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord, we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus knew this, and Jesus did this for you and for me and for the whole world. So Jesus didn't come to conquer the Roman Empire. He didn't enter this world like a king. He didn't live like a king. He didn't die like a king. Although he could have at any time. He came that first time to die for you and for me, to be the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. But let's not forget, you know, and just think, at Christmas time especially, that that's who Jesus is, that that's all he ever is, and that's all he ever was, because Jesus is coming back. You know, he has many names. He's wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, but he's also called the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. 1 Timothy 6:15 calls him the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation 17:14, the Bible speaks of these 10 kings that are going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Remember that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had of this image of gold and silver and brass and iron. These were kingdoms of men, right? At the end of that chapter, at the end of that dream interpretation, Daniel said this, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet. So the stone comes and smites this image in its feet, and it break them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the end of that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, there's this stone that wasn't made by man. Jesus wasn't made by man. Jesus is the everlasting Father. Jesus wasn't made by man. He comes and will smite all these kingdoms of men, and they're going to be blown away like chaff of the threshing floors. And this stone is going to fill the whole earth. Daniel interpreted this and said, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So Jesus first came as this babe in a feeding trough, not like a king, but he's coming back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming back and he will destroy all these man-made kingdoms. He will come back. And these kingdoms will be gone, and there will be a kingdom of God ruled by Jesus Christ himself with a rod of iron. That's a kingdom we want to live in. It's a kingdom that's ruled by the only just and perfect man that ever lived, Jesus Christ. By the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he will rule justly. He'll rule perfectly. So he will come back as a king, and his kingdom will last forever. You know, the first time Jesus came, just like when there was no room for them in the inn. Now there's no room for you. Lay him in a manger. Right now, there's people, there's no room for Jesus in their lives. Jesus died for your sins. Oh, I'll come back later. You need to receive Jesus Christ. No, I don't need Jesus. I'm doing fine. They have no room for Jesus right now in their lives. And for right now, Jesus allows that. He doesn't force himself in. He gives us the choice. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, the Bible says. He gives us the choice. He gives each of us the choice to receive him or not, or to reject him. But when Jesus comes back, all that's done. He's coming back as a king. He's going to set up a kingdom that will last forever. His kingdom is going to destroy all these other kingdoms. The Bible says this in Revelation 19, verse 15 and 16. And out of his mouth, this is the way Jesus is coming back, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So let us not forget in this Christmas season, as we think about the babe and all he did, and praise the Lord, thank you God for sending us Jesus Christ, meek and lowly, to die for our sins, that we can have a way to be saved and live forever with him. But let's not forget that he also is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we know that in this world, we will have tribulation. Things are going to wax worse and worse. Jesus knows that. Jesus didn't come the first time to destroy that Roman government. The next time he's going to come, he will destroy those governments. He will destroy those kingdoms. So our hope is not in man's government. Right? Our hope is not in this world. Our hope's in the world to come. Our hope is in the King to come. You know, in this Christmas time, we can be thankful. We can remember. We can worship the God who sent his Son to die for us, to make a way for us as sinners to be in that everlasting kingdom that he will set up. The King of Kings is coming. Hallelujah. Let's pray.